Well, good morning. I'm going to start with a story this morning, and hopefully some of you can relate to this. This is a story about probably, I think, about 7 years ago. I remember this because my twins were three, my daughter was six, and I was just having one of those mornings. I was having one of those mornings that I just felt overwhelmed about everything, and it happened to be a Sunday morning, and here I was bustling, getting everybody to church on time, and because all five of us scatter in different directions all during the week, it feels sometimes like a major effort to get here on a Sunday. I don't know if any of you ever feel that way, but it felt like that for me in this particular morning. Because it just felt like, I just felt overwhelmed, like a lot was going on. And so as my kids and my husband got to where they needed to be at church, I kind of just needed a minute. So I hung out in the lobby for a second, and I had a friend that I saw that I went to talk to, and he said, "Hey, how are you doing this morning?" And I started out, I was like, "I'm fine, you know." And then I was like, "No, actually, I'm not fine. I'm just feeling like life is too much. I'm feeling subpar at everything. I'm feeling like I'm not measuring up at my job. I feel like I'm not measuring up as a wife or as a daughter. I feel like I'm not measuring up, especially as a mom. Ministry is complicated, you know," and he empathized with me for a second. And then in my ultimate frustration, I said, "You know what? I don't even know why God let me be a mom because I'm so bad at it." And my friend looked at me and he said, "Do you really think that the God of the universe wouldn't let you be a mom if he didn't want you to be a mom? Or he didn't want you to be a good enough mom and that you've got this?" And it wasn't necessarily profound, it wasn't super insightful, but in that moment, I just felt the burden of all my overwhelmedness break. It all just lifted. And I just felt like God was speaking to me, that I had this moment of freedom where I didn't have to measure up. I didn't have to be everything to everyone. I could just rest in the goodness of who God was and being valued just for who I was, even if it was only good enough in that moment. And I don't know if you've had a moment like that, where you've been talking with somebody, you've had an exchange with someone, you've received a text of encouragement or a meal of support. Maybe you've even been sitting listening to a sermon or a worship song. And in that moment, you have felt like God is speaking directly to your heart. Some of you who might not be followers of Christ, you may think, "You know what? That's just a coincidence. I mean, stuff like that happens all the time." But I want to propose this morning that it's actually not a coincidence, that it isn't some secret code, it's not some insider moment, but it is what it means to be part of the body of Christ. It is what it means to hear God's voice speak through the church. And through that, again, it's not some insider thing. It's really just understanding three parts of what it means for God to speak through the church. It means that we have to understand who is the leader of the church, how we are all empowered as a church, and how together we can work toward unity and maturity for the fullness of Christ to hear God's voice. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. My name is Kristen Farrell, and I'm part of the preaching team here. And we're wrapping up this series, When God Speaks. And we've heard about God speaking through scripture, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through our circumstances. And this morning, we're going to hear about how God speaks through the church. And some of you may be doubtful about that, and I understand those doubts. How can God speak through the church when the church is made up of us, of individuals who are flawed, individuals who come as subpar good enough people sometimes? And so we're going to unpack that. There's a lot to unpack with that. And we're going to do that by starting out by looking at Ephesians. We're also going to look in Corinthians today, but we're going to start with Ephesians. And this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesians, at the time Ephesus was a bustling city. It was a center, educational, commercial center, a political center. Lots of stuff was happening at Ephesus at the time, and the church was growing. It was also a really well-known city, mainly because the Temple of Artemis was there, which was considered one of the seven natural wonders of the world at the time. And so this was an it city. And Paul knew that this would be a great place for the church to begin. So he went, established there, and he commissioned Priscilla and Aquila to start this church here. And it started as a home church, because in homes, then anybody could come from all walks of life. And so Priscilla and Aquila built up the church for a little while Paul was in Jerusalem. Then Paul came back, and he was the lead there for about 3 years, until he left again, and he commissioned Timothy to be ahead in charge of the church at Ephesus. And you may be thinking, why all the backstory? Why do we need to know this? And I think it's a really good display that the church in Ephesus is not unlike the church here at Revive. You see, the church is always a living, breathing organism that's changing, that's ebbing and flowing, that's dealing with transition. And today, as I talk about Revive as the little C church, I also want us to really be thinking of the capital C church, the church that includes Christians all over the world that are gathering to become more devout, more committed followers of Christ. And there's a lot of change in that, and there's a lot of transition in that, and it can seem like there's a lot of leadership transition in that. We see that it went from Paul to Priscilla and Aquila to Paul to Timothy, and you may be thinking, yeah, it went from Greg McLean to Ken Nash to Paul Gartley. But I'm going to suggest, actually, that the lead of this church has not transitioned in the past 2,000 years. And here's why. Because in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, it says this: "And God placed all things under Christ's feet, under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." You see, any group of people is really only as good as the leader. And Paul establishes here that it's very clear that Christ is the head and his followers are the body. And again, as I said before, the church is a living organism and its function is to display the fullness of who God is. So we can establish that God placed Christ as the head of the church, which is the body. Now, we're going to look at the word church a little bit. For us, it seems like a very, well, dare I say, churchy word. It seems very Christian, very spiritual. But in the Greek, the word church, which is pronounced, I'll try it, ekklesia, didn't really mean anything spiritual or Christian at all. In the Greek, the word just meant a gathering of citizens in a public place. So an ekklesia could be a political rally. An ekklesia could be Hamburg High School. An ekklesia could be a group of people meeting for a book club at Spot Coffee. An ekklesia could just be going to your favorite concert the last time everybody was gathered together in a public place. There wasn't really anything special about that word church. But the difference between those gatherings and this gathering has everything to do with who is at the head, who is the lead. Now, I did a quick Google search of the top leaders, and as you can expect, there were lots of names, you know, the world's 100 best leaders or 10 best leaders, and names came up like Bill Gates and Winston Churchill and Ben Franklin and Oprah Winfrey and others, Martin Luther King, people that you'd expect, Walt Disney, Mother Teresa. You know what's really interesting to me? You know what name wasn't there? I mean, we're a church. The answer is always what? Right? Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't listed as one of the greatest leaders of all times. It's like the world forgot that Jesus is the greatest leader of all times. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can forget that too. Sometimes we connect with Jesus as Savior or Comforter or Counselor, but we sometimes forget that he is the leader, that he is above all, through all, and in all, that God placed him in his right hand to be in charge of the entire church, to be the head of everything, that he is the Lord. And of course, we get frustrated with the church, the little C church and the big C church. And sometimes we doubt the little C church and the big C church, understandably. But it is essential to remember that he is the leader, that Jesus is the leader. And that should give us such great hope and just such great assurance, right? That he's got this, that it is Jesus's church, that is not our church. And so who is he? Who is this leader? What are his leadership qualifications? What would be on Jesus's resume? Well, in Ephesians 1, 1 through 17, ahead of that, Paul is so excited as he writes and he prays for the church of Ephesus. And he says, these are the blessings that Christ has given us. These are his leadership abilities. He has adopted all of us. That we no longer have to be orphans. We don't have to wonder what our identity is. That God is a leader, that Jesus is a leader who loves people, who brings them in. Another Jesus leadership quality is grace. He extends grace to us when we don't even deserve it. That our mercies are new every morning. That's part of his leadership qualification. His forgiveness, right? He is a leader who forgives. That we don't have to walk around carrying the guilt of our sin and shame on our back anymore. Because when he died on the cross, he forgave us for that. That is part of the spiritual blessings we received from Jesus' CEO resume. He gives us his will. He is a leader who gives meaning to what we're doing, who gives purpose to what we're doing in our daily lives. These are all amazing things. This is the lead. This is the head of the church, and we should respond to that. I'm going to read as Paul was so excited. You can see it as he's praying for each other, as he's praying for the church. In Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, he says this: I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's what this whole series has been about, that we have wisdom and revelation so that we can know God better. And Paul continues to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. That is who is the head. And then here's the verse that we started with. This is what's after all those verses. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You see, Paul was so excited about what being a follower meant as individuals and as a group, a body of believers. And he was praying that we would see that, and we would be empowered to speak to one another. We would be empowered. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, this isn't some like low-key AA battery-like power. This is supercharged resurrection power that we have as we gather together as the church. Because Jesus is the ultimate leader. Jesus is the ultimate leader. He's no president, no general. He's not a celebrity. He's not an academic dean. He is the Christ. He is the King who is the head of this church and all of the capital C church. And we are a special gathering of people. This isn't a building. This isn't a social club. This isn't a political party. The church, as Jesus is the leader, understand this, that this church and this, again, capital C church, right, transcends any human construct. Any human construct, because we're going to outlive any nation, any regime, any philosophy, and it's not going to be because of the great music or the pastor or the good coffee or inspiring messages. It is going to outlast every human construct because he is at the head of it. That is what we need to claim. That is when we will be empowered as a church, as we keep that focus always at the forefront of our minds and is in our spiritual lives. So if we understand who the church is, yeah, right? That's a lot to be excited about. So if we understand who the church is, and we understand who the head of the church is, then we say, well, how does God speak through that? And really, it's so simple. It's so simple because it's just this. It happens when we meet together, when we grow together, when we love one another, when we serve each other, and when we just live in community together. In the verses that I read, Paul is praying that we would have the knowledge of God that would give us wisdom, it would give us hope, and it would give us enlightenment. And again, in that we would be empowered. And in that empowerment is when we hear from God. And notice that when we talk about this, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're not talking about pillars of excellence, right, that are each doing its own thing. We're not talking about separate islands that are divided. God uses this cool metaphor of the body. I mean, it's an interesting metaphor, right? It's so tangible for us, and it's so simple for us. And so I want to just talk about the human body for a second, because I got like, you know when you get in those like weird searches and you find out all this weird stuff, and then you're like, which weird stuff should I share? This is the weird stuff I decided to share. Our femur, which is the largest body, bone in our body, which is the thigh bone, it can support 30 times our body weight, 30 times our body weight, which makes it stronger than steel even. Here's another fact about our body. For an adult to take a step, it takes almost 200 muscles to execute that step. You think it might just be the leg? It's not. There's 200 muscles working behind that. Our human eye can distinguish over 10 million different colors. I asked my husband, how many colors do you think the human eye can? I was quizzing him with this, and he's like, 7. And I'm like, oh, 10 million. And he's like, I think I can just distinguish 10, right? Because he's like forever being like, is this blue or is this green? So maybe not every human eye, but most human eyes. The body is made up of 7 octillion atoms. Octillion. I didn't know what octillion is. It's one with 27 zeros behind it. That is a lot of atoms working together. And here's one more. The brain, which I think is so cool when you think of the metaphor of the head and the body. The brain, the head, Jesus, 86 billion nerve cells, but they're joined together by 100 trillion connections. All within our body. What does that mean? That body is that our bodies are fascinating, and they're complicated, but they're utterly amazing. I don't think it's a mistake that Paul uses the metaphor is the body as he talks about us. And our church is just like that. Do you know that the worldwide church has 2.2 billion people in it? The Christian church, the number one religion in the world, is Christianity, and it has 2.2 billion people. That is the body of Christ. Not just who attends here, but the entire body. So as the head of the church, Christ empowers the body to work interdependently to hear from God. Interdependently is what I want you to think about. Not independently and not codependently, but interdependently. So listen for that interdependence as I read from 1 Corinthians. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. Did you catch that? Do you catch that it doesn't work as independent pillars of excellence? That being a follower of God does not work unless you're within the body of Christ? It doesn't matter if you're left-brained or right-brained or introverted or extroverted or born in 1945 or 2015. It doesn't matter. We are all in this together. I'm trying really hard not to break out into High School Musical right now, right? We are all part of this group of body together. We can't go rogue. It doesn't work when one of us goes rogue. If I cut off my foot and put it over there, that foot would be useless. right? And then if I had to then hobble off the stage with only one foot, it would affect the entire body. It doesn't work that way. And you can take any, I could take up my large intestines and put it right. It's, we need every part of the body to work together as a living, breathing, healthy organism. We need to work together. And you think like getting 2.2 billion people on the same page is easy? No, it's understandably a difficult task. That's why I love this, the songs that we sang this morning, because nothing is impossible without Christ, or with Christ. And it feels sometimes like, how can we do this? How can we work together? And again, we can, as Christ is the head. Notice too that this body metaphor doesn't allow for a codependence. It doesn't allow to be dependent on one body part, right? If I let my stomach and my taste buds be the only two things that worked together for the health of my body, my diet would consist of bread, cheese, and chocolate, period, right? And that would not be good for the entire health of my body. We can't just have one body part take over. We just can't have one individual or one member be the only voice. That's why we have a board. That's why we get together as individuals. That's why we meet in small groups, is because it's not healthy to only have one or two individuals be the strongest voice. And so what that looks like is that some of you may have gotten a hurtful word from a church member. Maybe somebody as individuals have had really well-intentioned something to say, but were really off. I know that people can be flawed and can be downright hurtful. And so it's important to know that if an individual speaks, that we put that with the checks and balances of all the other things that we have heard in this series. If someone speaks a word to you, we have to check it with scripture. Is it biblically based? We have to check it with our circumstances. We have to check it through prayer and through acknowledging the Holy Spirit as a part of it. And we have to check it with other believers. There are so many times when I'm struggling that I have two or three friends, right, that are committed members of my Christian community. And I'm like, is this off? I need your help. And it's not gossiping and it's not just venting. It's having a checks and balances so that I know that when I'm hearing from individuals in the church, that it's not one person's agenda. And that can be really hard. But we're not supposed to work independently. We're not supposed to work codependently. We're supposed to work interdependently together as the body of Christ. The body of Christ, and how does the body do that? By using our diverse parts with specific functions to create unity among us. That is what we need to embrace. That is what the scripture is saying. And how do we do that? It's acknowledging that everyone is useful, right? That everyone, as we're all in, we need each other. We need the foot and the eyes and the shoulders and the spine. We need each one of you to be a part of a functioning, healthy body, to not be doing it on alone, but to celebrating each person that's here, to value our role and your role in the body of Christ. When we do that, what it looks like is pursuing unity. And how do we do that? It's such a churchy thing, right? We just got to hang out together. We got to build relationships. We have to get to know each other. I think it was Mr. Rogers who said, it's pretty hard to not love somebody once you know their whole story. And how you know their whole story is by meeting together, by celebrating together, by grieving together, by having concern for one another, for taking that scripture in Corinthians seriously where it says, when one person in the body suffers, we all suffer. It's not just, it's unfortunate that that's happening to them. No, that we together, we carry each other's burdens. We walk in that grief or that conflict together. Similarly, we rejoice together. We should celebrate the victories, not of just one person's victory, but to come together and say, a win for you is a win for us. A win for Revive is a win for the capital C church all over the world. And we celebrate that together. Again, if I break my ankle, the whole body is affected. It hurts everything. Similarly, if I'm healthy together, if I'm improving my nutrition, it's going to help all the parts of my body. And that is the picture that God gives us as we are unified and empowered to hear God speaking to us. God will speak as we rejoice, suffer, grieve, do life together. And I gave you some fascinating stories about numbers about the body. I'm going to give you some fascinating numbers about this body, about our multi-site campus that is Revive. I shot everyone on the team an email this week, and I'm like, just give me some numbers. And I want to clarify this. I don't think numbers mean success. But I do think numbers are representing the ways in which God can speak to the church. And so this year, right now, we have 667 people who are in small groups. And I got to tell you, with my small group, sometimes the truth cuts to the core. And sometimes I grieve to the core with my group. And sometimes I celebrate to the core with my group. But I feel so definitely with strong convictions that God is speaking in small groups. Since 2021, we've had 110 baptisms. What that means, right, is that God is speaking and empowering to those individuals, right, to be a mouthpiece for the church as we're going to hear stories and testimonies next week. In the past 3 years, 105 couples have gone through Re-Engage. I know that God is speaking words of empowerment to the church through Engage. We've had 61 child dedications in 21 and 22. The church is speaking to families, support and love, and that we're in this together. And this number to me is always mind-blowing. Over the past 15 years, we've given away $15 million to other ministries outside of our church. I mean, if that's not the body of Christ working together to be empowered to share God's voice, I don't know what is. 45 people have gone to missions trips just in 2022. And between the ministry partners with our youth, with our kids, and with our HEAL ministries, we have 207 people right now involved in those ministries. The church is at work. God is speaking. And just like I think about the 200 muscles it takes to take a step, I think about all these people who are actively engaged in the body of Christ, and I know that God is speaking through those experiences, and it's so exciting to be a part of that. And again, those numbers just aren't statistics, right? They represent God moving in and among us and speaking to us at the church. And that's just Revive. I don't even have numbers from North Collins Wesleyan or Life Church or Big Tree Wesleyan or our friends at the Village Church or on the east side with Shep. The church is doing amazing things. The body of Christ, with God as the head, with Christ as the head, is doing amazing things. And that's why, just as a reminder, next week, you're going to have the opportunity, one, to hear the stories of baptisms, but we're also going to have a moment of testimony. And I want you to be praying through that, thinking through that this week to see what God is laying on your heart to share. Not only I'm hoping that God, we've been praying as a team, that God has been speaking to the church through this series, but also that this past year that God has done amazing things in your lives, and we're excited to share that as a church, as a body, next week. And what does that look like then? What does it mean? What happens when we all work in unity as we follow Christ? Paul gives us this one last picture in Ephesians, verses 4, 11 through 13. He says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, and this is my favorite part of this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that look like as we gather in unity, as we celebrate, as we grieve, as we do life together? Well, it means that we'll become more mature in our faith. And as we become more mature in our faith, we'll be able to resolve conflicts a little bit better. We'll be able to compromise our preferences a little bit better for the good of generations to come. We'll be able to pray for each other more specifically, more powerfully as we're empowered. It means that we'll be able to learn how to celebrate well together, to experience the joy of being a follower of Christ together. And again, that we will recognize the value that each one of us has, that we need each other to work as a functioning, healthy, spiritual body of Christ that is honoring to Him and that gives glory to God. So I started with a story from the beginning, and I'll be honest, I could pick lots of stories. I could pick lots of stories, and I hope that you can too. And I hope that we'll understand, that we'll be empowered, that your words, that you as individuals, as a church, can impact people in this day, in this week, as we go forward. Maybe it will be you that sends that encouraging text or drops off that meal or prays scripture over another believer, and that they will have that sense that God is speaking directly to them. And we'll do that as we serve together, as we meet together, and as we gather. Because we gather and we scatter in a way no other organization can. This is not just a gathering of citizens in a public place. And the difference in that, the difference is that is who is at the head. That it is Christ who loves us, who empowers us, and that we can be unified in that together. So I'm going to finish by doing one of the things that we can do as a body of Christ is by reading scripture over us this morning as a prayer. As a prayer as we go forth, as we conclude this whole sermon or this whole series. So I'm going to start again where we left off in Ephesians 4. And I'm going to pray the verses 11 through 17 over us. So if you'll join me in prayer. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the way that you have created us each in your image, Lord, that each one of us is valuable and that there's a place for us here. I thank you, God, that you himself, you gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and that Jesus, you are equipping our people for the works of service so that our body of Christ at Revive Wesleyan and churches throughout the nation may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus, so that we can become mature Christians, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God, I pray that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, I pray that we are a church that will continue to speak the truth in love, that we as a church will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God, let us be empowered today as we hear your voice, as you continue to speak to us, and as we continue to serve and love you for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.